We want to look at chapter 11, and I know that we touched on this when we talked about the Tower of Babel, but we want to touch on it one more time. So chapter 11, verses 1 through 9. And the whole earth was of one language and one speech, and it came to pass as they journeyed from the east. Please note the pronouns here, if you will. So the scripture says, as they journeyed from the east, that they found a plain in the land of Shinar, and they dwelt there. And they said one to another, go to, let us make brick and burn them thoroughly. And they had brick for stone, and slime had they for mortar. And they said, go to, let us build us a city and a tower, whose top may reach unto heaven. And let us make us a name, lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth. And the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the children of men builded. And the Lord said, behold, the people is one, and they have all one language, and this they begin to do. And now nothing will be restrained from them which they have imagined to do. Go to, let us go down, and there confound their language, that they may not understand one another's speech. So the Lord scattered them abroad from thence upon the face of all the earth, and they left off to build the city. Therefore is the name of it called Babel, because the Lord did there confound the language of all the earth, and from thence did the Lord scatter them abroad upon the face of the earth. So this is Genesis chapter 11, and then if you go turn the page, well, in my Bible, you turn the page. If you go to the end of that, you have, verses 29 and 30, and Abram and Nahor took them wives. The name of Abram's wife was Sarah, and the name of Nahor's wife, Milcah, and the daughter of Haran, the father of Milcah, and the father of Iscah, but Sarah was barren. She had no child. And then verses 31 and 32 give us the fact that Terah, this is Abram's dad, his son, took Abram, his son, and Lot, the son of Aram, his son's son, and Sarah, his daughter-in-law, and his son Abram's wife, and they went forth with them from Ur of the Chaldees to go into the land of Canaan. Then they came unto Haran and dwelt there, and the days of Terah were 205 years, and Terah died in Haran. So how many of you would like to live 205 years? I talked to David Veradell, Bev Veradell's son, today. He rang to share about his dad. And I said, well, it happens to all of us, David. It will happen to all of us. And by the way, why would you want to stay here? Why would you want to stay here? But anyway, that's another matter. All right. If you have your little chart there, and I apologize that it's small print, but nonetheless, we'll just have a quick look at this. Because we want to talk this evening, or share a bit this evening, about the Ice Age. How many of you believe that there really was an Ice Age? Yeah, there really was an Ice Age. And you say, well, what does that have to do with Bible history? Well, the fact is that if we don't learn from history, we're bound to repeat it. So if we don't learn about the Ice Age, we're bound to repeat one. Well, if you take that statement as a fact. But the fact is that a lot of times we do repeat history. How many of you have made the same mistake twice? Only twice. Well, and that's part of the way it is. We humans, that's part of our nature. We don't learn the way we should, and we don't take it to heart when we do learn. And then we make that same mistake again and we say, oh, how could we possibly do that? Nonetheless, if you look at, we talked about creation, we talked about the fall, we talked about the corruption that followed, we got all the way through to the flood of Noah's day, the ark. We talked a bit about the ark, and then, of course, about the flood and the fact that it was a worldwide flood. And more and more evidence seems to be coming to light to demonstrate that God absolutely wiped from the face of the earth every evidence of a human being, that a human being was ever here. So Noah and his wife and their and his sons and their wives, there is no evidence of any other human being that ever lived on the face of the earth, from Adam to Noah. It's interesting, isn't it? He completely wiped them off the face of the earth. And we'll talk that a bit, about that a minute. But I shared this little chart with you so you get an idea of the perspective, an idea of the timeline. So hopefully that'll be helpful. I don't know about you, but I like to know, well, when did that happen? When in the whole scheme of things did that happen? And so we want to have a look at that this evening. But let's ask God for his guidance. Father, we are grateful this evening for all of those who have in the past done the research and all that's required to dig up information so that we can have it at our fingertips and have a bit of an idea or a better idea of the timeline from Adam to now. So, Father, we pray that you'd help us this evening to take this to heart and to learn from your timeline and the events that you brought to pass on the earth. And, Father, we give you thanks in Jesus' name. All right, so you have the little chart that shares there, and on the top of the third column you have the flood. The flood began in 2348, so that's a generally accepted timeline. Down toward the bottom, you have the people scattered in 2242, timeline, give or take a bit. And then, of course, you have Babylon 2234, and then the call of Abram in 1921. This is all prior. This is all B.C., as you can appreciate. So now, we passed out a couple of items there, but before we go there, we've been talking about a biblical worldview, and I appreciate Pastor sharing this morning how important it is to make correct decisions, and we can only make correct decisions when we have a valid biblical worldview. So what is a biblical worldview? Well, a biblical worldview is when we hold exactly what the Bible teaches and then, of course, follow that. So the fact is that there isn't anybody in this room that holds a true biblical worldview because we have all been tainted with our own thinking and the thinking, the wrong thinking of others. There are lots of Christian worldviews in this room here and in the world, but very few, if any, and I would be of the opinion there are none. There are no biblical worldviews anywhere because to be hold a biblical worldview, you'd have to hold exactly what God gave us in his word and hold it perfectly. And that is, in my opinion, beyond all of us. Some time ago, we had a gentleman working for us by the name of Roy Savage. And he wrote an article on a biblical worldview. So when we come to the act of writing task, it is not necessary to include a biblical content to have curriculum consistent with a biblical worldview. Now, bear with us. A biblical worldview will maintain that the Bible is objective truth and that all of life is governed by biblical principles, and that's a true biblical worldview, and values. For example, and then he gives this example, and I ask all of our teachers at Jubilee to answer, what is this? And he says here, for example, a story about a currency lassie, Matilda, living in Sydney in 1798, who is kind to others, even the abusive redcoat soldiers, is consistent with biblical values, especially when she makes cookies and gives them to the soldiers who victimize her. So the question is, what is a currency lassie? So I was astounded to learn that only three of the teachers working for Jubilee knew what a currency lassie was. Should we put it out as a fable for you so you can check it out? I'm enjoying this. I really am, because I knew what it was. And I'm a foreigner that has a piece of paper that says I am one. And that's more than some of you have. But anyway. Currency lads and lassies, collectively known as currency or the currency, were the first generations of native-born white Australians. They were the children of British settlers and convicts who arrived in the late 18th and early 19th century, beginning with the first fleet in 1788. In the early years of the colony of New South Wales, the term currency was used to refer to any money other than pounds sterling, which was the only legal tender. Owing to a shortage of sterling, currency circulated freely but was not always accepted. The term carried implications of illegality, inferior quality, and subordination. By analogy, native-born colonials came to be known as currency, in contrast to the British-born sterling. How's that? Some history for you this evening. All right. Then, did you get the normal literal method of interpretation? Did you get a copy of that? Did you get a copy of Genesis Stands? Did you get a copy of the normal literal method of interpretation? Do we have that? Okay. This is a bonus for you tonight. You don't have to pay for this. It's free. Sometime I would love to do a message on normal literal method of interpretation versus allegorical. Now that I want to say it, I can't say it. Holiness. Anyway. As you can tell, I'm not good with language, and that's one of the reasons why I didn't pursue Hebrew. I did pursue a bit of Greek, and I can quote the alphabet for you if you like to, but nonetheless. This is the normal literal method of Bible interpretation refers to the manner in which human language is ordinarily interpreted. So if you want to make the Bible say something that it doesn't say, well, then you talk about an allegory. You say, oh, well, that's an allegory. And there are those who talk about the worldwide flood as an allegory. Ah, that's just an allegory. It didn't really happen, you see, or it didn't happen that way. And, of course, our Catholic friends use allegories to talk about a whole lot of things. And on page 3, you can see that Origen, that is A.D. 185-254, was one of the chief fathers of using the allegorical method. So that's free for your interest. By the way, if you don't want to take these along this evening, please leave them behind and I'll make use of them at another time. So then I also brought along a copy of Genesis Stands. There are three good articles in here. This was produced by the guys who... it was originally in a Bible Science newsletter, but they're now called Creation Moments. And by the way, if you haven't signed up to Creation Moments, you're missing out on a very positive thing. What is his name now? I'm not sure of his name, but there's a gentleman who does the Creation Moments, and he shares about how biblical truth fits in with science. So it's a great thing. You get an email in your inbox every morning, and I found it very, very positive. Anyway, three bits of information about Genesis. All right, so we do have copies of the... When was the Ice Age in biblical history? And I'll need somebody to pass these out. you two guys pass these out for me, please. Like I say, if you don't want to take these or you get an extra one or whatever, please leave them behind and we'll gather them up and I'll use them at another time. So the Bible doesn't say there was an ice age, but there definitely was an ice age. And on this sheet of paper, or on these this little booklet that we're handing out now, if you look on the inside of or on page 2, you'll see where it's generally conceded or generally accepted that the ice age covered this much of the continents. Now understand, almost all scholars are of the opinion that the earth before the flood what we have now has no relationship or bearing to the earth that was in existence before the flood. God not only wiped man from the face of the earth, with the exception of Noah and his mob, but he also radically changed the face of the earth. So here we now have the continents, and you can see. Can you see the white on the top there? And can you believe I was born in Hershey, Pennsylvania? And if you look at North America, you can see North America with Florida on that peninsula that juts out the bottom there. You can see the ice age came down into what is the state of Pennsylvania, to the northern part of Pennsylvania. So this existed. Both secular and Christian scientists accept that this is a valid positioning of the ice age, of the ice during the ice age. So why am I sharing this evening? Because it's important in the whole of biblical history. And it's important that we have an answer when the evolutionists say, there were 10 ice ages. Now, they cannot in any way, shape, or form tell you how one could form. There is no way that an ice age could form in our current environment. And yet the evolutionists are committed to a position where everything that exists and continues now continued and existed in the past. In other words, a uniformitarian position. It's uniform. So what's going on today? Well, that's what happened a million years ago. But they cannot, absolutely cannot, come up with any kind of an answer as to how you could have an ice age. So we as believers have an answer. We can tell you how it happened, and we can tell you why it happened. So certainly we should be able to share from a biblical position about it. Okay, so on page 1 it says here on the third paragraph, just down the road from Cincinnati in the northern central U.S. is Big Bone Lake. Well, I was born and raised just east of Pennsylvania, in Cincinnati, Ohio. The cradle of American paleontology, the discovery of huge bones from mastodons, giant sloths, and other Ice Age creatures sparked the first scientific expedition to collect vertebrate fossils in North America. In 1807, President Thomas Jefferson sent General William Clark of Lewis and Clark fame to gather bones and ship them to the White House. I'm not sure what he was going to do with them at the White House when he got them, but nonetheless, he wanted them shipped to the White House. Next paragraph, after 2 centuries of research, we now have enough information to begin recreating scenes from the rise and fall of the Ice Age. As a massive ice sheet expanded over Canada, it drove out most living things, and then it continued to push south into the Ohio Valley. Eventually, the heavy snows stopped, and the earth warmed. Once the ice began to melt, animals returned to Big Bone Lick, along with spear-wielding humans. Museums worldwide depict similar scenes from this unique era, but it's still difficult to interpret the Earth's dynamic past based on present slow processes. During the Ice Age, the Earth's landscape, forests, and grasslands bore little resemblance to our own. Indeed, the thick ice sheets drew so much water out of the ocean that large tracts of ocean floor became dry ground. Are you following? Herds of animals wandered across a 1,000-mile wide grassy plain that stretched from Asia across the Bering Strait to North America. How did the Aboriginals gain access to Australia? Well, it was dry ground between here and Asia because all of the water was up there or in the ice. How did that happen? Many of the pieces of the Ice Age puzzle remain unsolved, but one thing is sure. Based on the Bible, we can be certain that the changes occurred within just a few human generations, that is, a couple of hundred years, not over millions of years. So anyway, page 2, you can see again the where the ice covered the continents. The Bible also reveals that humanity stayed at the plains around Babel until the Lord scattered them abroad across the face of the earth. Now, think about this. In fact, if you turn back to the second last page, the third last page, this is another article by another scholar. And you see the illustration there with increased snowfall, more evaporation, hot oceans, aerosols reflect sunlight, cooler summers. You see that illustration? Okay, so what was happening? In order for there to be an ice age, you have to have warm oceans for a long period of time. So after the flood, or during the flood, the Bible says that the rain came from where? So the rain came down, and the floods came up, but also there was water that came up. The fountains of the great deep were broken up, and the water came up. So there was water, and there's water in the earth now. There's huge amounts of water in the earth now. So the water, the great fountains of the deep were broken up, and of course the rain came down from the canopy that was across the earth at that point in time. So there was rain and lots of rain and lots of rain. But there were also lots of volcanoes, and did God completely reshape the earth? I believe he did. And he could easily have taken, made it so that the core of the earth is what? Is it cold in the core of the earth? Or is it hot? So why not open places where the water is going to be in contact with the hot magma, whatever? And so the ocean is going to warm. So the only way you can have an ice age is for the oceans to be warm for a long period of time. And for there to be a canopy of, what is it called? Aerosols? Dirt. We just had a volcanic eruption. Tonga? And what was one of the negative effects of that? We had ash. They had ash all over the place. They had ash. So that ash in the atmosphere does what? It keeps the sun from shining on the earth. So it produces a more, it levels out the temperature across the whole earth. Anyway, the bottom line is that we, as believers, have a far better answer to the ice age than our secular scientists. On page 3, the Ice Age actually refers to the period when great ice sheets across arose in the northern hemisphere, well after the Antarctica ice sheet had formed. The deposits from this time period, caused by moving ice and melting waters, anyway, you can go on and read all that for yourself. Down toward the bottom, knowing these things, how can we use the human history described in the Bible to shed light on the Ice Age beginning? Well, for one thing, no human tools, notice this, no human tools or fossils appear anywhere on Earth until found in deposits from the beginning of the Ice Age. So God absolutely wiped every vestige of mankind from the face of the earth during the flood. Since the earliest remains suddenly appear throughout the old world, Asia, Africa, and Europe, it appears that these are people who scattered from Babel. It's reasonable to conclude that the start of the Ice Age roughly coincides with the Babel judgment. Now you can imagine, these people, the ark landed somewhere on the mountains of Ararat. It wasn't on the mount of Ararat. I personally don't believe it was. I believe it was on the range of mountains somewhere. And I'm convinced that God didn't want us to find it, because then somebody had set up a temple and worship it. But anyway, they came. The Bible says that they came from the east. So they traveled from the east to what is now Mesopotamia, the land between the Tigris and the Euphrates River. So it's reasonable to conclude that the start of the Ice Age roughly coincides with the Babel judgment. So for all these years, four generations, there were approximately four generations. How many years in a generation? Come on, Pastor, you know, you can answer this one if you want to. Is that okay? Well, 30 years, whatever it is. I mean, can we be absolutely sure? Yes, we can, because we have the lineage from Adam all the way to Abraham, so we have that lineage. But was it 100 years? Was it 150 years? Whatever it was. From the time of the ark landing on the mountains of Ararat until Babel. So, it was raining and snowing, raining in the what is now the tropical area of the earth, in the tropics, and of course snowing in the northern latitudes. So this was happening while they were there in an area where it was a temperate region. So why do they find evidence of people who lived in where the Sahara Desert is, and it was a farming area at one time? Well, you would have been able to farm it, because there was rain. There was rain all over that area, all over the temperate area of the earth at that point in time. So, on the bottom of that page 3, who knows, perhaps the Ice Age was part of God's plan to keep people from quickly resettling in one place again. The unpredictable climate would have made it difficult for anyone to settle down and raise seasonable crops in the years immediately following the Babel dispersion. So when did it end? Well, one of the reasons I wanted to share this is because Abraham may well have seen some of this ice from the Ice Age. He was living during this time before it all melted and before it all disappeared, and before the skies cleared from all of that ash that was caused by the volcanoes. What were they doing during the Ice Age? Down on the bottom of page 4, archaeologists have found thousands of campsites with small settlements where Noah's descendants lived after the Babel dispersion during the Ice Age. pastor was sharing in, was it in Sunday school this morning about the disciples at the Lord's Supper? Was that in church? In the morning message this morning? How many of you remember the morning message this morning? They don't have to raise their hand. They can just nod their head, and that'll work. Or they can go like this. See, I learned something this morning. Anyway, the disciples had a dispute. Can we say that? So, if Christ's disciples had a dispute, what happened to the people who left Babel? It wasn't long, it wouldn't have been long before the natural man began to exert itself. And if one of the people groups found a great location where they could live and where they could do a bit of farming perhaps and keep some stock and do whatever, how long would it take for somebody else to say, hey, we're going to have that? So, get a picture of what it was like. It wasn't like it is now. Anyway, one of the things they used is that there were different stone tools. That's on one of the pages there. I'm sorry, I didn't number these pages. Stone tools, different views. And then the question on the end of this first document, why did people wait so long after Babel to build cities and farm again? Problems included the tiny populations, the threat of skirmishes, and the changing climates. So in three or four generations, how many people would there be? In 100 years, how many people would have there been after with Noah and his three sons and their wives? In 100 years, how many people would have there been? I don't know the answer to that, but it certainly wasn't thousands or tens of thousands. So there was just there weren't a lot of them. Okay, second document. The Bible best explains the Ice Age. Note the article highlights. The secular Ice Age theories abound, but none are convincing. The best scientific explanation for the Ice Age is a biblical model based on the year-long Genesis flood. During the flood, new, hot, rapidly formed seafloor greatly warmed the oceans, which increased post-flood snowfall in the higher latitudes, causing huge polar ice caps. The biblical model explains how mammoths could thrive in Siberia during the Ice Age. The warm oceans kept the climate in this region relatively temperate. So here you go. Down on the bottom of that page, yet despise the efforts of marine geologists, atmospheric chemists, oceanographers, and more, no one knows what caused the Ice Age. We've been chewing on this problem for 30 or 40 years, says Alan Mix, an oceanographer at Oregon State University. It's a killer, adds Ralph Cicerone, Dean of Physical Sciences at the University of California, Irvine. It's embarrassing. Of course it is, because they cannot provide any solution to the world, to the Ice Age. The biblical model, this is just above that illustration of increased snowfall, more evaporation. The creation scientist and meteorologist Michael Ward has presented strong arguments that the Genesis flood caused the Ice Age. Most creationists think that during the flood, the original ocean floor, was rapidly subducted into the Earth's mantle and was replaced by a new seafloor that formed at the mid-ocean ridges. The heat from the newly formed seafloor significantly warmed the world's oceans, resulting in greatly increased evaporation from the sea's surface. This dramatically increased the moisture in the atmosphere and led to greater precipitation, including more snowfall on higher latitudes in the mountains. So the millions of years are really a problem. Next page. There is just no way the secular scientists can come up with a valid idea as to how there was an ice age. And then you have the woolly mammoths in Siberia, and you can read all that for yourself. On the last page, secular scientists can't use this simple explanation, that is, of the ocean or of the worldwide flood. According to their evolutionary story, Arctic sea ice has been present for at least the last 100,000 years, long before the time they think the mammoths went extinct. So when they talk about the mammoths, and there were mammoths in Siberia, and how could they exist if it was as cold as it is now? So that means that the Earth had to have a more temperate temperature the whole way around. Anyway, there you go. So science belief in millions of years prevents them from seeing straightforward explanation for this well-known mystery. And this statement also explains why lots of people can't see the truth when it's looking them in the eye, when it's right there in front of them. So they hold to the position, don't confuse me with the truth or with the facts. I'm enjoying my current position. Sad, sad. So very true of prophecy and other aspects of biblical truth. Anyway, I hope this information has been somewhat helpful. Help you understand that we, as believers, are the only people who have a valid story for the Ice Age. Trust that's helpful in one way or another. Father, help us this evening to have a greater understanding of your word and be prepared to share it without hesitation or reservation. Father, we need not be reluctant or embarrassed because we have valid information that supports the evidence. So, Father, we pray you'd help us to be faithful in sharing the good news that Jesus paid the penalty in full. Absolutely paid it in full. So, Father, help us to be faithful as your servants. And we do pray, Father, for those of our brothers and sisters around the world who are facing challenges that we just can't imagine. Father, help us to be faithful in supporting them however we can. And Lord, help us to live our lives as examples of your mercy and your love and your grace. And we give you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.